It's just been so exciting that you just feel like one of the things that God is doing is just raising. I say raising an expectation level, not that his expectations ever change, but you know, we've been talking about as a staff that, you know, there's a wind that's blowing. I like that, you know, when the disciples were together in that upper room, they said there's something like the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it was God. And he was reminding the disciples that he was there. And in a moment of despair, you know, Jesus is gone. So what now? And now is God. God says, hey, Jesus, he's come back to me, but I am here. And his spirit is moving in among us. And, you know, Steve and I were talking today as we've been talking about preaching through 1 John that, you know, we kind of likened it to being whitewater rafting. If you've ever been whitewater rafting, I mean, you know, the rapids determine in what direction you're going to go. And all you can do is hang on, navigate a little bit. But it's the water that's moving, and so the wind is moving, and God is doing some phenomenal things. And God has reminded us that it's his desire to touch the world. And he reminded us that as a few people gave up a week to go to Costa Rica, and 150 people came to know Jesus as their personal Savior. That is real. That is, and so God is up to something, and I'm guessing there's going to be more trips to Costa Rica. And I'm guessing that many of you are going to be called to go. Not by me or Pastor Steve, but God's going to call you. God's going to put that burden in your heart to go. And this is a neat time. It's a sweet time, but it's a tough time because, you know, most of the time you can just feel like you're in control. But in these moments, you're kind of at a place, you're like, God, just take me to where you want me to go. And so it's powerful what God is up to. And this fits right in with where we're at tonight. I want to just give you a little background. You know, John is writing, and he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, obviously. And what's unique about this moment is all the disciples at this point, they're gone. Almost every one of them martyred. And here's the last eyewitness to Jesus. The last guy of those 12 who walked with him and talked with him and felt him and smelled him, who was there with him. And I don't know about you, it's exciting to read about something that happens, but man, it's nothing like talking to somebody who was there. You know, one of the things it reminds me, you know, I mean, how many of you, you know, watched 9/11 unfold on TV that morning? How many of you saw that? You know, and how many of you were just watching what happened with the first plane and then the second plane appeared? I mean, gosh, how horrific that morning. And you read about it and you see people on TV talking about it. But have you ever met anybody that was there and talked to them? I remember meeting just a couple people who were there, who were part of that, one who was in the building and talking to them like live, one-on-one, and them unfolding the events for you as they were there. Now, that's powerful. And that is powerful because, you know, you can imagine what it might have felt like and what it might have smelt like, but to talk to somebody who was there in the moment, you know, and they had the smoke and the soot and all that all over them, and they were there wondering if they would live, wondering if they would make it. Because there's something powerful about an eyewitness. What's happening here, the reason 1 John is written, it's kind of a different kind of a letter. Because most letters start off kind of saying, hi, I'm Matthew. I'm one of the disciples, and I'm going to be writing to you about, you know, almost all the letters in the New Testament start off like that. With some kind of identification of who this is, who's writing, kind of a greeting. You know, Paul over and over would say things like, you know, every day I remember you and my prayers for you. And you hear those things. Well, this book doesn't start off like that. It kind of starts off what appears to be kind of like crisis mode. Like John is like, forget the eloquencies, forget the greetings. I've got to tell you something. And what we kind of understand that happened here is there was a heresy that was being spread. And in this particular community in Proconsul Asia, what's happening is there had been a pretty strong community of believers there. And all of a sudden, some of the main leaders, some of the most talented and able people in that church, they got kind of a new idea, a new theology, a new way to believe, and they left that group of believers. Well, let me tell you, these believers left the church and they had adopted this new theology. And here it was. They believed that all matter was evil and all spirit was good. And it was a new thing. How many of you like new things? Well, be careful. Not all new things are good things, you know. And I'll, you know, if they repackage a soda pop, like, you know, a soda pop, how you like that? But, you know, if they, Mountain Dew came out with a new label and I hadn't been drinking Mountain Dew for a while and I started drinking them again, I told my wife, I said, look at the can, it's cool now. And she's like, you are such a consumer idiot. You know, they change the packaging, it looks new, and you're just all about it. Well, this new theology was that all matter is evil. That means all flesh, all body is evil, every bit. And so if you believe that, there's some very important doctrines of the church that you can no longer believe. If all bodies are evil, all flesh is evil, then what can you no longer believe? That Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Because if he had flesh, he was. I'm going to make sure it's Wednesday night. It's about 1 minute till seven. I want to know we're all together. That if Jesus was in the body and you believe that all matter is evil, then Jesus was. And so they didn't believe he was the Son of God. They believed that he just seemed to have appeared. And so it was called Docetism. And it comes from a Greek word, dokeo, that means to seem. And so all these mature believers finally came to this conclusion that Jesus didn't really, God didn't come in the flesh. He wasn't incarnate. He didn't become like us. He couldn't have. So all these people leave the fellowship, and what's left is this group, and they're wondering, are we wrong? Because we believe that God became like one of us in the person of Jesus. And that he died on the cross and that he rose again. This is what we were taught. Are we wrong? And John writes as the last eyewitness to Jesus. As the only one left of the disciples, he writes to this group of believers. And he says this, that which was from the beginning. Now, something very important you need to know. God did not have a beginning. Now, I don't know about you. That's hard for me to fathom. That's hard for me to grasp onto. I mean, at some point, was there not God? And then there was God. But we're taught very, very important doctrine that God has always been. And so, that which was from the beginning of what? If God's always been, what is the beginning of? It's the beginning of what we have to kind of see as a beginning point. That which was from the beginning. And so you flip to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's such an affirmation of who Jesus really is. And I want you to know, it is important what you believe about Jesus. You cannot be a Christian and believe that Jesus was just a good man, but not really God himself. You can't believe that. God, Jesus didn't leave that open for you to believe. They asked Jesus a question. You know, how can you forgive sin? Only God could forgive sin. And you know what? Jesus didn't refute that. He said, you're right. But I forgive his sin. And Jesus made the claims on his own that he indeed was God. He said, I and the Father are what? One. Same essence. Same nature. That Jesus is God. And it is so important that you believe that, that John doesn't bother to start off saying, hey, it's your pal John. He starts off saying, that which was from the beginning. And then he says this, and I love this, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. I don't know why he put that. Which we have seen with our eyes. What else do you see with? But he's really emphatic here. That which we have seen with our eyes. And then he says, which we have looked at. I mean, isn't that kind of the same as seeing with your eyes? Isn't it? I'm just making sure everybody's with me. It's the same. So something's going on. John's trying to make a point here. He says, and our hands have touched. You see what John is saying? Yeah, a group has left you and they claim that they've got some kind of truth and they heard it or they read it somewhere. But John says, I want you to know I was with Jesus. I saw Him. I looked at Him. I touched Him. I was with Him. I heard Him. I know what He taught. I know what He said. I know what He claimed. He says, listen to me. That which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. God. I love Genesis. You know, I'm trying to teach my kids some Bible verses and I'll say, in the beginning was the... You know, and the kids are trying to quote the verses. You know, we're learning this because it's so important that they understand that God has always been. And there's a beginning as you and I know it, but God surpasses that. He's further than that. And I got to tell you something about the faith. Because when I talk to people that don't believe, they have a lot of questions. And I got to be honest, I can't answer all their questions. They have some really good questions that I can't answer. And I find great comfort in the mystery. Because if I knew everything there was to know about God, I would kind of think that maybe me and God were close to being on the same ground. But you see, He's so much bigger than me. I can't fathom it all. I cannot grasp it all. It's larger than me. That's why I would put my life in the hands of this God. Because surely my life is in better hands in His hands than in mine. I don't know about you. My life has been in my hands. It's scary. And the next point after it being in my hands is me looking up from a giant pit that I dug, saying, God, get me out of the pit. And if you or I were God, we may say, no, I'm going to fill it up with water, you know. But not God. You see, He's so further than what I can understand and what I can grasp. And yet, there are some things that He allows us to comprehend about who He is. And about what it means to be saved. And what it means to have our sin forgiven. And what it means to follow Him. That which is from the beginning. And John says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. One of my favorite accounts is when Jesus is with the disciples. And Jesus a lot of times went from gigantic crowds following Him to almost nobody following Him. You know, so in the moments when He's healing people and feeding people, guess what? There's a crowd. Because I don't know about, I like being healed. I like being fed a lot. But then there were times when Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you can have no part with me. And the crowds dimmed a little bit. People said, no, I like the food, but that's freaky. When He said that you must die to yourself, wasn't a lot of people following Him in those moments. But I remember one time the multitudes had dispersed and Jesus turns to a handful of the disciples and He says, will you also leave me? And one of the disciples said, and I love this, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. Where else would we go? Do you know that if you know Jesus, then you have the word of life? And John said, this is what we proclaim to you, the word of life. And listen, death is all around us. Death has celebrity status in our culture. It's all over the place. The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so God is about life. And He said, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. And that's like one of the big reasons when we preach or when we're sharing with people in a baptistry, we say, you know, now go tell people about this. Go tell people about this. And it's one of the scariest things about being a Christian, for some reason, is we're told to go share this. I remember going to Kazakhstan, and I've told you this story before, but I haven't told you this part of it. And it was a totally Muslim country, and we were there to share the gospel. It got very hostile. They took our passports away from us, all this stuff. Finally, the missionary just tells us, listen, just build good relationships with the people. Because they know that I brought you here, and when you leave, it'll be a positive thing that I had you here. So just love the people. He said, don't worry about sharing the gospel this week. And you know, that was kind of conflicting for me. I kind of felt like that's why I went. And so I remember we're sitting down and this guy sits next to me and he turns to me and he says, do you follow Jesus? I didn't know what to say. I mean, what do you say? I mean, they might kill you. You don't know that. I had no assurances for my life. And just kind of looking at him, and it felt like 5 minutes that he just looked back at me. I'm sure it wasn't that long. And he says, "Do you follow Jesus?" You know, with all the boldness I could muster, I was like, "Uh-huh. Yeah, all right, Jesus. JC's cool." And he said, "I follow Allah." I was like, "Well, JC's cool." You know? And we just start talking about the faith. And you know what? I've never worried about sharing my faith in America and somebody killing me for it. Now, a lot of people haven't liked me for it. A lot of people haven't wanted to hang out anymore because of it. But, you know, I've never been in a life-threatening situation in America. John says, this is what we proclaim to you, the word of life. And so we're to be people of life. And believing that Jesus can change lives. How many of you believe He can change lives? How many lives have been changed in here? And you know what's awesome? I meet people all the time. I tell folks when I'm talking to other pastors, I said, you know, we're probably one of the few churches in America that we celebrate when people start smoking cigarettes. Because for a lot of those people, it means they quit smoking some other things. So, hey, we can handle the cigarettes. All right, okay. You know, we'll handle this a little bit at a time. You know, or one of some of my favorite moments in the baptistry is people talked about how Jesus has changed their lives. I don't know about you, but I believe Jesus can change lives. So I got people in my family, and they're just total addicts. And some people in the family they're like, well, there's no hope for them. You know what? I can't believe that. Because I believe there's Jesus, and that means there's hope for anybody. Because He's the hope of the world. That's what John is telling. This we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. There is life. So let me ask you, do you have dead parts in your life? Just me? How many of you got dead parts? I got some dead parts. But you know what? I don't wake up depressed about it every morning because I know about the word of life. And I know that He can reach into those places in my life that seem hopeless, where there seems like there's despair, and He can change them. That's why my wife has stayed married to me all these years, because she believes God can change me and do a work in my life, because He's the Word of life. And that means I always have a hope. Always. I'm never without hope because of Jesus. And I don't know, honestly, I'm going to be really honest, I don't know how many of us really believe that. That we really believe that He's the Word of life. Because I think if we really believed it, because all of us know people, and there's just death in their lives, and we could proclaim to them concerning this Word of life, that they can have life in their lives. It doesn't have to be dead. It's so tough when I talk to folks, and man, they give me a laundry list of reasons why God could never love them. Because we haven't really grasped onto this concept of grace and what it really means. And I know we don't totally understand what it means, because I've had church people tell me about other people, they don't deserve grace. Now, if you look up grace in the dictionary, it says unmerited favor, and that means none of us deserved it. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. And grace is that I don't deserve it, but I got it anyway. I mean, that God would choose to do anything with any of our lives, that's the miracle of grace. And I really want us to understand this and to grasp this. This is what he goes on to say. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Jesus is not only the Son of God, Jesus is God. Now I know tonight that rocks some people's worlds. And some people say, help me understand that. And I would say, well, it's just you got to understand the Trinity. And then people would say, help me understand that. I mean, help me understand this, and I got to be honest, I don't know that I have any kind of great explanation except that I believe that we have one God who's revealed Himself in three different ways. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they're three and yet one. But I want to tell you, everybody look at me. This is a crucial teaching in the life of the church, in the life of a believer, that we understand this. If the Holy Spirit of God doesn't move in your life, you can't understand anything about God. If the Spirit of God doesn't move in your life, you can't be saved. And so John is wanting them to know, listen, I know a group has left you. And I know that they're telling you that Jesus really didn't appear in the body. But John said, but I want you to know I was with him. I was with him. I looked at him. I touched him. I heard from him. And it is indeed true. And there are some days when this thing kind of wells up inside of me and I just come to this place like, man, this is true. This is like for real. Like it really is in such a way that at the end of our lives, we will either spend eternity in heaven with God or we'll be forever separated from Him. And that is the real deal. And that is truth. And it doesn't matter what grid we put that through. It doesn't matter if you don't like that. It doesn't even matter if you say, well, I don't believe that. John is saying, I was with Jesus. I'm an eyewitness. I was there. I didn't hear about these things. I experienced them. And you know what his challenge to us is? To experience Jesus. Don't just know about him. Because you can know a lot of things in your head and never experience those things. And John is saying, this experience with Jesus will change your life. It will rock your world. Your life will never be the same if you truly have an encounter with Jesus Christ. One of the things that I have prayed about today, and it's kind of, Pastor Keith over there, it's kind of been a little different the last couple of weeks. I mean, God's really been challenging us, you know, as pastors. And not just how we're going to lead, but what God's doing in our own lives and how are we owning what God wants from us. And I have to tell you, it is absolutely one of the most humbling things. Like, you know, I've never ever struggled in my life to get up in front of people and talk. Since I was a little kid, my mom and dad would have to grab me and sit me down and say, shut up. I've always enjoyed talking to people. And I do it in the most inappropriate moments. You know, I probably told you one of the things that's still kind of tough for me in the ministry is the hospitals. Like, now Shelba's sitting there. Shelba's awesome at the hospital. If you're really sick, you'd rather see Shelba than me. So I get kind of nervous at the hospitals. I remember one time I went to this hospital and I'm so nervous about it. And I get in the elevator, it's crowded with people. And there's this nurse or somebody comes in with this huge wheeled-in machine. And they're standing next to me. And I'm just nervous and the door's shut. And I don't like elevators either. And so I'm a little claustrophobic, just a little bit. And nobody's talking. And like it just gets stuff off my chest just to talk. Even if it's not about anything. So I just decide I'm going to make conversation. And so I turned to the nurse and I said, I'd hate to be hooked up to that. And he looks at me and says, it's a floor cleaner. And I just was like, well, that's why I'd hate to be hooked up to it. So I like talking. Doesn't bother me. I get up and talk and you know, I can tell you stupid things about me, you know, but it's a humbling thing that, you know, to get up with God's word. And it's really hard. Like if sometimes you want to know what races through preachers' minds, I never get up to preach saying, oh man, I hope they all just get it. I hope they come to the altar, those pagans, those sinners. It's like the sins of my day are what flash in my mind. Because I'm getting ready to tell you all to trust God. And there's like at least four times today that I didn't trust Him. That I'm trying to take control. That I have fear about things. You know what fear is? Fear is trusting you and not trusting God. That's why the Bible says over and over, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. You know why? Not because God's worried that it'll be stressful if you fear, but God knows you don't have to. You don't have to do that. So every time I'm obedient to God, I'm trusting Him. I am trusting Him for what He has said, for what He has spoken. I am trusting Him. Tonight, Andrea, right back there, she trusted God. She believed what he said. You didn't know you were going to be part of the message, did you? That's good. Wonderful. I'm so proud of you. That was awesome tonight. I really am. That was awesome. And so, like, I'm just screwing up a lot. And I don't just, you know, take that lightly. You know, I hate that about me. I hate it. You know, I hate that I tell people 40 times a day, well, just trust the Lord. You know, and I hate it because sometimes they come and knock on my door while I'm in the middle of really worrying about something. And they interrupt my worry and my fear. And so I can take a break from my fear to tell them, well, don't have any fears. Just trust God. And it's like God standing behind them going, why don't you trust me? Why don't you? Why don't you trust me, Pastor? Why don't you follow me? Why don't you do what I want you to do? Because there are nights when I'm going home and I already know what I have to do when I get home. I already know. God's told me all day long. And it's such an easy assignment. All I have to do is go in and find her and say, I am so sorry. It's so hard for me to do that. Because I don't know if God knows what she did. That justifies what I did. Or that what I did wasn't as bad as what she did. I mean, did you see her, God? And all I have to do is just say, I am so sorry. I've just blown it. And it's hard for me because sometimes the response God gives her to say to me isn't, just come here, I love you. Let me rub your feet. It's usually, well, it's about time. Wasn't it about noon that God told you to call me and tell me that? And then it's like, all right, now I'm not sorry no more. But it's life. It is life. And you know what God wants me to have in my marriage? Life. And sometimes life comes when I can confess that there's been death. And that I can say I'm sorry. The way that I conduct myself just any time. And what John is saying here is, this life is alive in us. How many of us believe that? I mean, really, really believe that. And that doesn't mean we won't have these moments of fear. Because I think in those moments, God reminds us immediately, fear not. I'm in control here. You don't have to worry. I'm going to take care of this. And I'm like, well, God, I've mapped out how I'd like you to take care of it. So if you'll take this, look over it, make it happen that way. But that's not trusting God. It's not trusting God. My little Molly, you know, I'll tell her, she'll do something. I'll say, I'm going to bring you a treat from home. And she'll call me at the office, Daddy, remember, I get a treat. I'm like, I know, honey, I'll have a treat for you. You know, and she tells my wife to make a list. And she means a note to remind Daddy to bring her a treat. You know what my favorite thing is? So I'll stop and get her a treat. And I get her these real long nerd things. You know, if you have kids, you know, they're like this long. And I put them in my inside coat pocket so they're sticking out. And I'll come in, I'll say, oh, Molly, I forgot your treat. And she'll be like, mm-mm. I'm like, I forgot it. I'm so sorry. And it's hitting me in the nose. I was like, I just forgot. It's life. And listen, you can trust God. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to let you down. And he's probably not going to do it like you want him to. And so we trust him. We listen to him. So these believers, they're freaking out. They're not sure what to believe anymore. I mean, these people that were so strong, they've left. And John is telling them that Jesus is going to take care of it. That with him, there's life. He said, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And I'm going to tell you, one of the most incredible things that we share in the faith is fellowship. And fellowship isn't coming together for a potluck. Fellowship just isn't coming together and talking. You see, the word is koinonia. It's a powerful word that means that when we get together, the Spirit of God communicates through you and through me, and we can communicate and relate on a level that nobody else in the world can. And we can have fellowship. True fellowship. And so he's telling these believers, I know you're discouraged. I know you're worried. I know you're fearful. I know you're wondering what's going on. I know that you thought what you had is gone. But listen, you have koinonia. I am here. I am in your midst. I'm not going to leave you. So you can love each other and you can hug each other and you can cry together and you can laugh together because it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right because I'm here. I am here. And he's saying, so I love you. So love each other. So cling to one another. Meet each other's needs. Be kind to one another. Be gentle. Be challenging. Be the body of Christ. And you know what he's really saying with a real loud exclamation point, what John is saying to them? It's true. It's true. I am the Word of life. I'm it. And he's reminding them of this, and he's telling them, it's going to be okay. And you can trust me. And I will not let you down. And I will not leave you. And I'll stick closer than a brother. And you're going to make it. Because I love you. And I am the Word of life. And it's an amazing thing that we could come together that way. You know, we're going to have a time of altar. Some of you, you're here tonight, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to come to this altar. Somebody would come to this altar with you. Maybe you just say, I'm not sure. I've got questions about this. Come to the altar. Bring somebody with you. Just come. Some of you saw Andrea in the baptismal waters, and God's been telling you for a while, you need to be obedient in baptism. You know what? Just do it. Just do it. But I want to ask us tonight. I told you, it's not a normal Wednesday night. But we're going to have a time of altar. And you know what? Some of us just need to come to the altar tonight. Maybe it's not like us. Maybe it's out of character. But some of us just need to come, get on our face before God and say, I believe. I believe you, Lord. I believe you can do it. I believe it's going to be all right. I believe I'm going to make it because of you. So let's stand. You come. This altar is open. Come tonight.